We are going to be continuing in Jonah today and probably going through what most of us think of as we think of the book of Jonah, as we're going to be looking at one single verse this morning. But before we get into that, in 1914, Archduke Franz Ferdinand was driving through Sarajevo in his motorcade. And unbeknownst to him, as he is driving through, there are six assassins that are attempting to take his life. And so he's driving through and comes up to the first assassin, one who has a bomb. His motorcade's going by. The first assassin fails to take any action, holds on to that bomb, doesn't do anything. The motorcade continues, and he comes up to the second assassin who has a gun, looking to assassinate and shoot the Archduke. This second assassin also fails to take any action, getting cold feet when it comes time for action. So he's continuing on his motorcade, and he comes to the third assassin. This assassin had a grenade. He took action. He took that grenade and he threw it at the motorcade, and the motorcade continued, and it did not detonate until after the Archduke and his wife were past it, and actually it hit a car behind them, injuring 20 different people. So the Archduke continues on his travels, and the assassin that had thrown the grenade, he took some cyanide. It did not kill him. It only caused him to be throwing up. He jumped into a river trying to commit suicide so he wouldn't be caught trying to do this. And unbeknownst to him, this was a dry season, so the river that he jumped into was only 5 to 6 inches deep at this time. So it was not successful. The Archduke and his wife make it to their destination unharmed. They make it safely to where they are going. The assassination plot had failed. Now, those of you who know history, you're thinking something's missing here, because this was very significant. What took place after they reached their destination is the Archduke and his wife, hearing that 20 people had been injured and probably assuming that the one that was carrying this out, he had been taken captive, and so the authorities had taken him because he jumped into a 5 to 6 inch deep river. They had him in custody, so they decide, we're going to go visit those that were injured in the hospital. So their motorcade once again sets off, going to the hospital to visit those who were injured in this assassination plot. As they're traveling, the driver realizes, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to be going this other way. So he stops the vehicle right in front of one of the six assassins. So it was at that point that the assassin shot both the Archduke and his wife. It's kind of a plot twist. Looking at, they make it safely, and all of a sudden they decide something else, and their fate still comes to what the assassins were originally trying to do. The Archduke goes from being very safe in this assassination attempt to still being assassinated. Now, many of you may realize that this is the first of many events that led to the start of World War I. You think how close things were for this not to take place, and we don't know how history would have went, but a plot twist and them saying, everything is safe, let's go visit those in the hospital, led to the beginning of World War I. Thinking of the book of Jonah, there are a lot of plot twists. A lot of things that as a reader, especially one of the early Jewish readers, would have been going through, they'd be like, that doesn't make sense. Why did this happen? What's going on here? It's not your typical writing that you would have seen in a prophet in his life. We look at the end of chapter 1. It captures the second significant plot twist that we've seen in the book so far. The first one being God gave his word to a prophet, and the prophet said, I don't want to do that. I'm going to run the opposite direction. What? That's not what prophets do. That's not how they respond when God gives them a message to be sent. Now we see another plot twist in the book of Jonah as we see verse 17. I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading one single verse today. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look in the pew rack in front of you, and it will be on page 774. We are going to read Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 together. This is what God's word says. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You may be seated. Before I pray for this morning, I want to let you know we're taking almost a pause in looking at, we've been looking at chunks, going through the narrative of Jonah, seeing how God is working, really focusing on God's grace on display, seeing how he's showing it everywhere. But we're going to pause today to look at one of the main themes throughout the book of Jonah. And we're going to see that this is actually a main theme throughout God's words, that God is in control. God is in control. We see it explicitly in our verse, chapter 1, verse 17 this morning. So we're going to be looking at that, pausing, and then I hope our hearts are challenged in saying, do we live like we actually believe God's in control? Are our actions determined by our understanding that there is a supreme God controlling all things, or do we take things into our own hands or take on worry, showing that, man, we don't know what's going to happen. The world, especially out there, we don't know what's going to happen. But this morning, I want us to be encouraged. We can take heart, because no matter what's happening in this room, no matter what's happening out in the world, we can have confidence that God is in control. Let's pray that God guides us this morning as we study his word together. God, we are thankful for you. We are thankful for your grace. We've been looking at it over and over through the story of Jonah. A significant picture of you bestowing your favor on multiple people so far that do not deserve it. God, we are in the same place as those people. We do not deserve your grace, and yet you show it to us and you give it to us, showing it through your love, through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Guide us this morning as we continue studying the book of Jonah, continue looking at your grace as you've expressed it to us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at 2 points, but we're really going to focus heavily on one. And I've already kind of spilled the beans on what it is. God is in control. At the very end of this morning, we are going to tie everything back into Jonah and looking specifically at this verse here and just saying, in God's control, through his controlling the fish, what is that? That is, God brings salvation to a prophet who didn't deserve it, who ran the opposite direction, who saw God's punishment through the waves and the storm, yet God still chose to show his grace through that fish in bringing salvation. Just like we saw with the Archduke, there's significant plot twists, things that aren't understood. So looking at this as a plot twist, we really need to do a little bit of review. What have we seen so far in chapter 1? As we look at God's control and almost through that lens, what have we been looking at up to this point? Here's a high-level overview. God commissioned one of his prophets, a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel at that time, to bring God's word to a foreign nation. Not very typical, but God can do whatever God wants to do. That was one area of his grace. Now, this word that the prophet was to bring was condemnation on this foreign nation. The city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, an evil and wicked nation. And God, through Jonah, is telling this city, your evil has been noticed. It is not okay. Destruction is coming because of your evil hearts and your evil actions. A warning is to be given to the city of Nineveh. Well, God's prophet Jonah, the one that was given this word, knowing the city is evil, and we see his heart later in the book, we'll understand that to a greater degree, but his immediate reaction is, I'm going to take great effort to go the opposite direction. Trying to get things in order, getting a ship, getting everything organized, because I don't want to follow God. Once he is successful in starting this traveling to the opposite direction on a ship, God, in his control, causes a storm to come. It says he hurled a great wind on the sea that caused a significant storm. Evidence of his control. We saw evidence even of his control in the attitudes of the sailors. Seasoned men on the sea, understanding almost immediately, this is not a normal storm. Someone has offended their God. The gods have brought this around, so then they start to look and say, who on this ship offended their God that has brought about this storm? They attempt to stay alive, throwing off all of their cargo. We just want to survive. The whole while, Jonah is sleeping in the bottom of the ship. He's noticed and approached, and he admits he is the one that has offended God. The one true God of heaven that he describes God using his formal name, Yahweh, before these sailors. They talk to Jonah and realize God's controlling this storm. Real and asking, how do we get God to be appeased so we don't die? And Jonah tells the men, you need to throw me overboard so the sea that came for my punishment will finish the job. My life will be taken. How does he know this is going to happen? Because he knows God is in control. He knows God caused this storm, and that if he is thrown overboard, God will cause the storm to not take place any longer. The men try it one more time to row to the shore, saying, let's try one more time not to take this man's life. And God causes things to get worse. They cry out, not to their individual gods at this point, but they cry out to the one true God of heaven not to hold them responsible for throwing this man overboard and saying, your will has come about. Even they realize God, Yahweh, the one true God of heaven, is in control. They throw Jonah overboard. The sea quiets immediately, and they worship the one true God of heaven. The evil of God's prophet has been vanquished by the sea. Punishment has come to the one that has turned his back on God. The story could stop right there. It's almost like a complete narrative, and all of a sudden, God could have gone and said, let me go get another prophet. Let me go find someone that will actually listen to me. They can bring my word to Nineveh. They can bring this warning. It could have been seen as God closed the chapter on Jonah. Jonah dies in the water. God moves on. The men continue on their journey. End of story. But then comes verse 17. Then comes the verse that we are looking at today, and a great fish swallows Jonah and keeps him in his belly for 3 days. Now put yourself in the position of the sailors just for a second. You have a pretty wild and crazy story. You just threw all of your stuff overboard, so you're probably going to go back to your original port and maybe figure out what we're going to do, or I don't know if they have insurance at that time for all those things. I don't know if it was covered. Probably not. But they're going back to land, and you think of the story they have to tell. That, man, we were going out there, this weird storm, something I've never seen before, rises up, and we're throwing everything overboard. We think we're going to die, and then we find out that there's one man on our ship that's running away from God. And we try as hard as we can to get back to shore, and all of a sudden, this man says, you got to throw me overboard. And we're like, nah, that can't be true. So we do everything we can, but eventually we've tried every last thing. So we throw him overboard, and guess what? The storm stopped immediately. Just as fast as it came up, you would not believe it. You had to be there and see everything that's taking place because this was crazy. Imagine spending a few days in the city, maybe a few weeks, and all of a sudden you're starting to hear reports of this guy that you threw overboard. He's got a story of his own. This fish came and swallowed him, and he lived to tell about it. That's not normal. That's what we think about when we look at this theme through Jonah, how God uses the improbable to show, I am in control. My will be done. Significant plot twist. The story is not over. God still has some things to do in the life of Jonah and through the life of Jonah. What this should do for us is it should pique our curiosity in saying, what exactly is God accomplishing in the rest of this book? He obviously has a plan for Jonah, obviously is trying to teach Jonah something, obviously really wants this message to go to Nineveh, and we should be thinking, why is this recorded for us? What significance is there that we can learn today for something that was written thousands of years ago? Why is this prophet so special that even in his disobedience, God says, I'm going to use you to accomplish my purpose? What is God teaching us? So let's look at two things that we can learn. The first, it's come up again and again, and I'm going to hit on it over and over. God is in control. God's control is evidenced in Jonah, and we've seen this whole process. I just reviewed so much that we've seen up to this point, and we haven't finished the story. As you're walking through and as you're preparing and even going through your scripture journal, make notes of little things. Oh, God shows himself to be in control here. This is another instance where God is showing himself to be in control. Make those notes as you're reading through and preparing for this. Because again and again, you're going to see God uses the improbable. God is showing that he is involved. He is leading. This is happening according to his plan. Nothing is happening by chance. I want to read this verse again, this verse about God's control, and the Lord appointed, not happening randomly, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This wasn't a shark coming up and getting a snack. This was a fish swallowing him whole, keeping him in the belly for 3 days and three nights. This was an act of God. We're going to see why this took place as we come back in a little bit and look at God's motivation and why he did this. But what we also have to notice is that this isn't the first time in the chapter we see God orchestrating events. Even looking back to the very beginning, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." This was God's plan. The word of the Lord came to him. He is leading and guiding, directing all the way through this. Wanted this word to go out to Nineveh. Wanted them to see that their evil was noticed. Verse 4 states the Lord hurled a great wind. Verse 7 talks about the men of the ship casting lots to figure out who is at fault. And God controlled that situation to point to Jonah. Verse 12 records Jonah telling the men, hurl him overboard, because he knew God would calm the sea. And now in verse 17, God causes a great fish to swallow Jonah. Progression, seeing God is in control. God's control is also evidenced in Scripture. We can see beyond the book of Jonah that this is a significant theme that you will see in every single book of the Bible. God is controlling the events of history. He is teaching us and showing us things, and we have it recorded in God's words how he is in control. God's control starts from the very beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are here because of him. All things that you see are because God started it. He is in control. The New Testament affirms this, and you see on the screen in John 1:3, which says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God started it all. He showed his control even in creation from the very beginning. His control didn't stop at creation, though, because some will have ideas that, well, God may have created, but it's almost like he spun a top and then he stepped back and just watched it. No, we see God in control from creation and every point all the way through to now. We see in Hebrews 1:3 that it says, he, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe. He is the one that is keeping things together. Without God's control and involvement, everything would just go to chaos. He sustains. God is still in control today. We see God's control if we were to continue through Scripture, through the life of Joseph. Joseph had hardship after hardship, being sold by his brothers to a foreign nation. And you think, man, how is God in control of this? Well, Joseph comes back and has relationship with his brothers once again. This time, Joseph has gone through a lot of things, seeing God be in control. He's elevated to being one of the chief leaders just behind Pharaoh in Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time. They are afraid of Joseph because they know what they did to him. They know he's in a position of authority. They know he has the power to retaliate and do anything he wants to them. Yet this is how Joseph responds in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph is looking to his brothers essentially and saying, you guys thought you were in control. You had a plan. You wanted to get rid of me in your jealousy of me. You thought you were in control, but really God controlled the entire situation. He controlled all of this because he had a greater plan that none of us could have known at that time. He wanted to bring about saving the people from famine. So he needed to bring Joseph to that land in that position at that time and brought Joseph through a lot of hard things, but through all of it showed he is in control. We see control in the life of Moses and the plagues that he brought about on those Egyptians to eventually bring out the Israelites and the Jewish people from the control of Egypt. Listen to Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you, this is God speaking, like God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to tell the people of Israel, go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay hands on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel from among them. God showing his control. Saying, there's nothing in here happening that I am not in control. I am taking these very steps so the world will see my glory through my authority over the greatest nation of the world at that time. Jump ahead to the seventh plague in chapter 9, and it says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. The plagues that took place in Egypt were to show the Israelites, were to show the Egyptians, and were to show the rest of the world, God is in control. God is in control of all that is taking place. One of the most significant evidences that we see in God's words as it relates to God's control is the very death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was telling the people that he was the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Not all were really understanding. Not all were necessarily agreeing with him. There was some disputes that were coming out of this explanation that Jesus was giving to the people. And near the end of the explanation, Jesus says in verses 17 and 18 this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus, before his death, is saying, I am doing this because I am in control. I am choosing to do this. I have the authority to do this. I am in control. He has to remind Pilate of this very thing as he comes before Pilate in the trial, and Pilate is trying to share with Jesus, I have authority over you. So this is how Jesus reminds Pilate in chapter 19 of the same book of John when he says this. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Jesus affirms that Pilate does have authority, but he says the only reason you have that authority is because it has been delegated to you by God. Even in Christ's death, God is in control. We need to realize the same God that was the God that we read about in Jonah, the same God that we read about in the entire Old Testament, the same God that we see in control as he gave his life for us on the cross, is the very same God that operates and acts and is in control today with us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that just mentally as we come here and we're like, yes, I know that's God's in control. We see that all over. But do we show that we believe that in the way that we respond and react to the things that are taking place around us? Or do we have doubts? Do we show those doubts at different times? It's one thing to say that we know this to be true, that God is in control. It's a whole nother thing to live like it's true. So let's look at a couple different things. Let's look at a few things. What is God-controlled living look like? The first thing that we see is God-controlled living is void of the world's anxiety. A lot of craziness happens in the world. It has for centuries and millennia. There has been sin rampant since the very beginning and crazy things taking place. Today is no different. Reading the news, walking around the store, just looking at our own lives, there's crazy things going on, things that we see possibly outside of our control, and we have a decision to make. Are we going to respond with trust that God is in control? Or are we going to get anxious about things taking place around us? God being in control should bring us comfort. God being in control should be comfort because the one we serve, the one that has saved us, is the one that's controlling all things. Even when we don't understand what is going on, our lives should be marked by peace. Not because life is easy, it's not going to be easy, but because we know the one that walks with us through the hardships, through the trials, is the one that's in control of those hardships and trials. A key passage as we think of this idea is 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And it says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." A few things to note in this passage. The very first thing is it says, humble yourselves. A lot of times we'll just look at the second of those two verses where it says, cast your cares upon him or cast your anxieties upon him. And we take that as a promise, but we need to be reminded that we aren't in control. Humble ourselves. Come before God with a humble and contrite spirit, saying, God, you are under control. You are the one that I need to come to because you love me. You have cared for me. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We are to put ourselves under the Almighty God who is in control. And not have anxiety worrying about, is our government in control? Is my landlord in control of my situation? Is my boss in control of my situation? Are local authorities in control of my situation? We can be anxious about all of those things because there is a sense that we don't control those, but we need to have confidence. We know the God who does. For example, do we really trust that God is in control of the elections that are going to be taking place in a few months? Do we really trust that he was in control 4 years ago? Do we really trust that he was in control 8 years ago? God's in control. We don't have to worry because he's in control. That doesn't mean we're disengaged, but it means we understand he is in control of even government. The laws that come out, our judicial system, local, state, national government. Romans 13:1 says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The current administration in the local, state, national level is there because God allowed it. There because it was part of God's plan. Is that hard to swallow for some of us? Do we see ourselves tending to get anxious because of things that we see out in the world? No matter what side of the aisle you're on, there are going to be periods where you're unhappy with whoever is governing. That is no cause for us to be anxious because God is in control. It's hard, though, because it doesn't seem to line up with what we think should be happening. So we get frustrated rather than following Paul's instructions in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for all people, and he especially mentions praying for the king and those that are in authority. Are we anxious and frustrated with what's going on around us in government at whatever level? Or are we getting on our knees saying, God, you're in control, so we are going to be praying for the salvation of those that are in the governing area? Now, this doesn't mean that we're supposed to just give up as believers, saying God's going to do what God's going to do. So why get involved? Why engage at all? We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom first. We are actually outside of our realm, outside of our countrymen, even living as American citizens. We can't forget that we are citizens of heaven. Thinking about that, this verse has kind of been brought to my attention 3 to 4 times over the last month. And so I've been reflecting on it and saying, God, what are you teaching me? And it kind of deals exactly with what we're talking about. Even last week, Chuck mentioned it in one of the Equip You classes that he was teaching. It is Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. As we think of what we are to do as believers in the world today, are we supposed to be anxious? Are we supposed to just get out of whatever the world is doing and to seclude ourselves? This is what God tells us to do through what he was telling the Israelites to do as they were an exiled nation. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I have sent, seeing God's control once again, into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. That's live in the world. Live where God has planted us. Engage in things. Don't seclude. Be a part of it. But this part of this passage is probably most significant. That passage continues and says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The God who is in control is the same God who gives us instructions as citizens of a heavenly kingdom to seek the welfare of where he has planted us, where we are exiles. That can be locally Springfield for us. And what does that look like? To seek the good of Springfield. Seek the good of Ohio. Seek the good of the United States. Engage in what's going on. Pray for those leaders so we don't completely get out of what's going on. We are to engage and say, what is going to be best for this area? How can I get involved in things and seek the good of what's going on around me? We as believers following the God who is in control are to be salt and light for him where he has planted us, seeking its good. When things look bad around us, we can trust God is in control as we seek the good of those around us. Another example, do we trust God who is in control, trust that he is in control when it comes to our daily needs? Especially looking at an economy that's maybe not doing great right now. We see prices up at the grocery and like, man, it's just hard to go to the grocery store and get what we need because it's expensive. Hard to make ends meet. Hard to pay rent at times. Do we trust that God is in control even in those situations where financially things are difficult? We see this struggle as a church body. If you're to look at the bulletin, you'd look and say, our giving is well below budget. We as a church are feeling the same exact thing, and it's causing us to think through, are there things that we need to hold back on because the finances just aren't there for this season? So we're feeling the same pinch that many families are feeling at the same exact time, but we need to trust God's in control, even in times of difficult finances. Matthew 6 tells us this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Now about your body, what you put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's in control even of the birds. Are you not of more value than they? If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows what we need. He is in control. He will care for us. I'm going to wrap up these last two pretty quickly. Just looking at God-controlled life is full of prayer and thanksgiving. If we see it's supposed to be void of anxiety, that's not supposed to be there as a God-controlled life, it needs to be filled with something. And looking at what should a God-controlled living look like, it means that we are filled with prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer because we know the one who's in control. And he asks us to share our hearts before him when we have desires and needs and cares and anxieties. Bring that to the Lord. But we're also supposed to be living with an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving that shows we know who's in control. We know who the provider is, and we will come to him in thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What I want to say about this is probably an area that this body needs to grow. Corporately praying in thanksgiving for God to work in us and through us. Now, I know we have lots of prayer warriors here. Because almost a week doesn't go by that someone comes up and says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this church. And I say, praise the Lord, because it's greatly needed and greatly appreciated. We have to have prayer as a foundation for what we're doing. But I think corporately, we need to figure out, how can we be praying with one another for God to do great things among us and through us and in our greater community, seeking its welfare, seeking its good. We need to be moving forwards and not controlling things ourselves, but giving that, releasing it, taking our hands off of things and saying, God, you're the one that's in control. We simply want to follow you, and praying towards that end corporately. Well, I do, as I close, want to bring it back to our passage in Jonah. And quickly looking at God caused this fish to swallow Jonah, this was an act of salvation. The sea there was that symbol of punishment for Jonah. It was brought up and the men knew this is not good. That's why he was saying, throw me overboard. God's bringing punishment for my sin. Let the sea take care of what it started. So the men did. And God said, Jonah, I'm not done with you yet. You have some growth and I still have a mission for you. So for us, taking courage that God's in control, no matter whether we are running away from him or whether we've been trying to stay close, to know that he doesn't give up on us. In our sin, yes, we run the opposite way, but he's just calling us to come back. He doesn't just let us go. God brings about salvation. In his wisdom and through his control of all things, he still had plans for Jonah. The rest of the book, we're looking at how is Jonah going to respond? This is pretty massive, pretty significant that God has done this. How is Jonah going to respond? This week, let's live with the reminder that God is in control of all things. Let us put off all anxieties and be driven by prayer and thanksgiving to the one that we know is in control. He brings salvation. Praise the Lord that he's in control. Praise the Lord it doesn't rest on my shoulders. Praise the Lord it doesn't rest on any man or woman's shoulders in any level of control anywhere. God is in control. Let us remember that as we pray. God, thank you for giving us confidence, for allowing our hearts to be at peace, even if the world around us is crazy and difficult and brings hardship. You are in control. God, we need to be reminded of that often. I know I do. Things get to be overwhelming. The situation in front of me starts to consume me. I get nervous. I get worried. I get discouraged. Consistently and constantly, Lord, I pray that you would remind me that you are in control, that I would not lose that focus, that I would come before you with constant prayer and thanksgiving, knowing you are the one that controls all that goes on around me. God, I do pray that I would live out for you and that we would live out for you, being salt and light, pointing others towards your glory so they too can experience your grace just like Jonah did multiple times, just like the sailors did, and just like we're going to see in a few weeks the Ninevites do. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It is because of this that we truly can go in peace. You are dismissed.